When marriage relationship break down, it's very painful, isn't it? And some here this morning will know that pain firsthand, and many others of us will have witnessed it all too clearly within our wider families or amongst close friends. Those experienced in trying to help relationships under strain tell us that whatever the presenting issue, whether it's sex or money or children or the lack of them or work, there's often an underlying communication issue. Marriages falter when people haven't learnt or have forgotten how to communicate properly with each other. That's why Christian lives falter too. Sometimes Christian lives seem to shatter suddenly and dramatically, but time and again you discover that behind the impressive facade, the sap had long since stopped flowing. The prayer had dried up. Others of us have sensed our problem. We know our weakness. We just wish we knew how to pray. And on one level, it's so basic, isn't it? So elementary, so foundational a part of the Christian life. It gets quite embarrassing to ask when you've been a Christian for a while. I mean, you just try to struggle on. If you're a fellowship group leader, for example, never mind a staff member, how can you possibly admit, I don't know how to pray? Which is why it's a great relief, isn't it, when someone else asks the question for you. And that's just what's going on in this chapter. Have a look. You see, here's the right question for the right teacher. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. It is such a relief that someone else puts the question on the table for me. I don't have the confidence to ask myself. I'm the rector. I'm meant to know how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Just the right person to ask the question of as well, isn't it? I mean, it is helpful to discover you're not the only one who struggles with an issue, but it's only so helpful. Can actually get very frustrating if every time you ask the question, you get met with the same kind of response. Oh, I'm such a failure myself as well. You know, I find it such a battle too. It's always been a difficulty for me. You just want someone to tell you, how do you pray? Well, Jesus knew how to pray. He was good at it. They watch him. He can do it. They can't. What better question to ask? What better teacher to have? Lord, teach us to pray. So I hope a few prayer veterans will keep listening this morning, and I'm hoping many a prayer struggler will be very alert as we listen to Jesus' basic prayer masterclass. Four lessons I picked up to pass on for today. Here's the first of them. Prayer is simple, so don't be put off. Look, verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say." I mean, isn't that great? No long warm-up exercises, no complex techniques. We often say how hard prayer is. Jesus tells us that at heart it's simple. Not the same as easy, but it is simple. When you pray, say. And look, you do see, do you, what the essence of prayer is? Us speaking. Lose that. Turn prayer just into listening, and you lose touch with the stunning truth. It is a wonder that we have a God who speaks, who reveals himself, who doesn't leave us in the dark, fumbling after him, trying to find him. But it is just as great a wonder that we have a God who listens. Almighty God, bothered to, wanting to, eager to listen to you and me. When you pray, say. It's us speaking. The Bible speaks of all kinds of prayers, and it shows them to us from "Lord, help," through to lengthy prayers of personal confession and thanksgiving or pleading, to this. When you pray, say. And you say, "Yes, but what do I say?" Well, Jesus tells me. I always used to think that this was just a pattern prayer, an outline, a structure, if you like, to base our prayers around. I think it probably is in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus speaks about prayer there. He says, this is how you should pray. Here's an example for you. But this seems different. You notice what he says? When you pray, say. As if he's saying, use these words. By the way, don't worry about the differences and the missing words here. Jesus will have talked about prayer on more than one occasion. I mean, no one who's involved in Christian ministry only lands up speaking about prayer once. Luke is obviously using a very different occasion from the one that Matthew is recalling when he includes the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. But my point is, don't despise set prayers, as if only spontaneous, extemporary prayer can be spiritual. And Jesus gives the lie to that here. Set prayers can have a very real part in speaking with our Lord. Oh yes, they can be dead rituals, but they can be live communication. John Calvin and John Knox, two of the great reformers who knew a thing or two about prayer, both used the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, as a set prayer in their liturgies for church services. And they placed them just where we've got it this morning, immediately following the sermon. A great response to hearing God's word. So prayer's simple. Don't be put off imagining I need to be articulate where I'm not, or that there's some mystery in approach that I've never mastered. At heart, the simplicity. Lord, teach us to pray. Yes, when you pray, say. Second lesson, prayer is intimate, so you don't need to stand on ceremony. See how it goes on in verse 2? When you pray, say, Father. I think we're in a situation where it's a case of familiarity breeding contempt, isn't it? We've lost our sense of wonder that we can call God Father, the Almighty Sovereign Creator. Father. The God Isaiah saw in his vision, you remember it, when his glory filled the temple and the seraphs, those heavenly creatures, hid their eyes with their wings and cried, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. That's the God you and I can call Father. We can enjoy that intimacy with him. I fear we've got to the stage where we can mouth the word, but we've lost track of the meaning. And as we don't think of God properly, we've lost the art of communicating with him properly. We've lost the art of prayer. When I was a vicar back in Sheffield, I did what I suspect pretty much every vicar does at the end of the services. I would be at the back, I'd be shaking hands with people as they came out, and I can vividly remember one summer's day doing that, and as folk were streaming out towards the end, suddenly this gorgeous 18-year-old girl came and wrapped her arms around me, gave me a huge hug, planted a big kiss on me, and moved on. Next in line was a middle-aged lady. I extended my hand to shake hers, and she looked slightly quizzical and annoyed, and she said to me, can't I get a hug and a kiss too? I put on my best smile. I said to her, yes, you can, if you're my daughter. Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Father. See, Christians are sons and daughters. We can enjoy that their intimacy. Prayer is about talking with our Father. I don't have to stand on ceremony. I don't have to get tongue-tied about using the right language as if every word is going to get marked for its grammar and its theology. I don't have to be there wondering if he's too busy or got more important things to do. When you pray, say, Father. We're talking with our Father. The Fuller Version speaks of Father in heaven. That's a great encouragement for those who've had a bad experience of human fathers, or who, perhaps because of death or desertion, have little or no experience of fathers. This is Father in heaven we pray to. He is good. He does care. And actually, he's our Father in heaven too. That little word, ours, a reminder, isn't it, that we have brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, there are some fellow Christians, I just don't know how to pray for them. They live in circumstances that are beyond my experience. I think of praying for the persecuted church. We were praying for Christians in Somalia last Tuesday evening. Some parts of that country, it seems that people are deliberately trying to wipe them out. It's beyond my experience. I don't know how to pray for them, but you see, I've only got to begin praying, Our Father. And actually, I'm alongside brothers and sisters, speaking to the Father who knows and cares and understands. When you're praying to Father, you don't always need to have all the right words. Prayer's simple. Prayer's intimate. Here's the third lesson. Prayer is humbling. It puts God's agenda first. If you think about it, the wonder of intimacy is that I'm coming into the presence of someone infinitely more important than me. Forget that, and I lose the wonder, don't I? Lord, teach us to pray. Well, what do we pray to such a God? Well, look at the prayer, will you? Notice that Jesus talks in terms of your and our, your name, your kingdom, our bread, our sins, our temptation, and notice your comes first. That's one reason why prayer can feel so unnatural. I come rushing into Father's presence full of my needs and concerns, all that the day's got in store for me. And Jesus says, put God's agenda first. Hallowed be your name. See, even on a Sunday morning, don't start by praying for what I want to get out of the church service. Hallowed be your name. And that isn't actually limiting our prayers to praying that we have good hymns or worship songs to sing. It's that we give God the honor and respect that his name, his character deserve. That we rejoice in the Creator Ruler, the faithful Redeemer, the Father revealed in Jesus, and that'll show in my listening as well as my singing. It'll show in my fellowship as well as my praise. Hallowed be your name. And that's good to pray when our mind is full of the office. Not immediately, Lord, may I be able to clinch that deal or get this promotion, but hallowed be your name. What would that mean in the office? It's good to pray when we think of our city and evangelizing London, and you don't want to go near words like evangelism, well, pray this, will you? Hallowed be your name in London. Won't be answered till the gospel gets out there. It's good to pray, isn't it, when you consider our media. I mean, don't just let your blood pressure rise. Try praying as Jesus taught us, hallowed be your name on the BBC, in the press. Your kingdom come. The rule of Jesus extend places where he's acknowledged and lived as if he is the Lord. May they grow until the kingdom Jesus brought in has universal impact. It's a prayer for Jesus' return as global king. Your kingdom come. I've realized this week how little I pray for the second coming. What a difference it makes as I pray it up Oxford Street. You know, try it next time you're at Oxford Circus. Just look along the road and pray, your kingdom come. Don't perspectives change? Funnily enough, they'll change if you pray it when you get home as well. And not just the children will change. When everyone prays the Lord's Prayer, you know, times like Princess Diana's funeral when it seemed that everyone and their dog were praying the Lord's Prayer. I mean, what do you imagine they thought they were asking for when they prayed, Your kingdom come? Well, never mind them, so to speak. Let's make sure we learn how to pray. Prayer's simple, intimate, humbling. It puts God's agenda first. Here's the fourth lesson. Prayer is dependency. Keeps me human. There was a time when people looked down on too many requests in prayers. They sneered at shopping lists, as they called them. Often they were correcting an imbalance. But it's very striking that Jesus isn't afraid of that imbalance here, is he? Have you noticed his prayer is full of requests? They're all requests. He expects us to be asking for things. Even mundane physical things. Give us each day our daily bread. Actually, that's a wonderful thing to discover, that God wants us to pray. It tells me that God is not just concerned with big spiritual things. I can talk to Father about all my concerns. From finance. Father, I'm struggling to make ends meet. To friends. Father, you know how much I need a holiday. Please give me a friend to go on one with. For our food. Father, give us each day our daily bread. The physical, the spiritual, so to speak. Forgive us our sins. I mean, this is a disciple's prayer, and Jesus expects us to be looking to Father for forgiveness. The earlier service, we sang a children's song about grace, and it had got this great line in it. We cannot earn the one thing we need most. We cannot earn the one thing we need most. So Jesus says, ask for the gift. Forgive us our sins. But you spot how he goes on, don't you? For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And what's implicit here is made explicit in Matthew. Forgiveness is not unconditional. We can't expect God to forgive us if we won't forgive others. Jesus says he won't. Now, refusing to forgive others is frighteningly common. It normally comes out of deep hurt and is very understandable, but it is a very dangerous place to be in. If I'd been teaching people to pray, I'd never have added, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. But Jesus does. Chris Wright very helpfully explained to me the other day that the Old Testament word for forgive has got the meaning of to bear or to carry. And the sense is, look, I'll carry the hurt and not throw it back at you. I won't bring it up to damage our relationship. Sometimes forgiving others, isn't it? It takes a decisive decision. Often I find it needs repeated commitment. As I discover, having made the decision once, there's still resentment bubbling away beneath the surface that I hadn't realized was there. I may almost have to pray, forgive me my lack of forgiving others. The physical, the spiritual, the moral, if you like, and lead us not into temptation. I think this was the biggest surprise for me this week as I looked at these familiar words, how rarely I prayed this. Don't get me wrong, it's not that I'm unaware of moral battles. It's not that I imagined any Christian floats above them. It's not even that I would just grit my teeth and do my best in the face of temptation, though that is always a danger. It's just that I realize I always try to play and pray the macho game. You know, Lord, give me the strength to cope. Actually, it's a valid prayer. It's a great prayer. But Jesus tells me it's okay to pray this as well. Lead us not into temptation. Father, that awkward person in the fellowship group, may I not even feel irritated by him this week? Father, may I not even be tempted to flirt with that gorgeous girl in the office who isn't yet a Christian? Father, may I not even feel the resentment when others splash money I don't even dream of ever having? It's not cowardly to pray like this. In fact, Jesus tells us to pray this way, lead us not into temptation. And do you notice as you look at it what this prayer tells us about ourselves? We are dependent people, physically, spiritually, morally. That's what it is to be a Christian disciple. Actually, that's what it is to be a human being. And we need to remember it. Recent debates about euthanasia, assisted suicide, have led to plenty of understandable but false talk about independence, as if somehow or other that is the measure of human dignity. We mustn't let that kind of talk go unchallenged. See, however understandable it is a lie that will remove dignity from all of us. It seems to me we've lost our understanding of what it is to be a human being. We are dependent creatures. And Jesus helps us to face up to that as he teaches us how to pray. And let me put it to you this way. Do you hope to live to old age? One or two of you have already got that prayer answered, I can see. Others here, you're young enough that the question hasn't even crossed your radar screen yet. And probably for the bulk of us, there's a vague awareness. And if, like me, you've had a birthday recently, birthday cards seem besotted, don't they, with telling you about your age and your wrinkles and all your frailties and how it's the Zimmer frame next week. Well, if old age is any kind of prospect for you, start praying the Lord's Prayer. It prepares us for when our dependency becomes more obvious. Father, give us. Forgive us. Lead us. We're always, whatever age, dependent creatures. Now, we've only just scratched the surface this morning of this great prayer. If you want to go deeper, let me recommend, I've just been reading it, Richard Cokin's new book on Our Father. There are plenty of copies downstairs. It's very well worth reading. And let me just dip into his book, not for one of his profoundest theological insights, but actually a really helpful one about... Well, any of you who've had young children and you've tried to teach them to pray, you'll recognize this kind of scene. Come on now, Millie, Mike was trying to persuade his 5-year-old daughter in fluorescent pink Barbie pajamas to stop bouncing on the bed long enough to pray. Time for bed now. Let's say Jesus' prayer, he suggested as she chattered away. Put your hands together now, close your eyes tight, let's begin. Our Father in heaven, he said, trying to establish some momentum. Daddy... He was dreading the usual stream of theological conundrums. Yes, dear? You're my daddy here, and God's my daddy in heaven, isn't he? Yes. He lives in heaven. One day we'll go to be with him when we die, and until then he cares for us on earth. But we can pray to him now, he replied, fearing the worst. But if we're down here and he's up in heaven, she said triumphantly, we need to shout or he won't hear us. Amen, she yelled at the top of her voice, and then collapsed into a fit of giggles at her own brilliance. Okay, clever clogs, time for sleep, he said, retiring from the ring gracefully. But Daddy, she wailed, we have to pray Jesus's prayer. All right, he surrendered helplessly, and together they said the Lord's Prayer with his little pink angel shouting every word at the top of her voice. And when they'd finished, the poor man fled downstairs to report yet another defeat. I don't think this is working, he confessed. I think the Lord's Prayer is too hard for her to understand. No, no, Sarah reassured him. She was instinctively shrewd about Millie. Every time you try and explain the words to her, even if she doesn't yet understand, she's learning to pray, she reassured him. But how can she, he protested. I hardly understand them myself. Yes, but when you try to teach her the words, she's picking up from you that we pray because God is real, that he's good, that we need him, and that you long for her to know him personally. That's discipling for 5-year-olds. We pray because God is real, that he's good, that we need him, that you long for her to know him personally. That's actually discipling for any age, isn't it? Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, simple, intimate, humbling dependency. See, taking these familiar words and using them, tasting the privilege of them, making them personal, it's a great way to go through the week. I don't know where you pray, whether it's in the privacy of your bedroom, whether it's when you're in your own world on the tube, or it's in some few minutes oasis of calm at the desk. But why don't we all make sure we use Jesus' prayer each day this week? Let's pray. Let's pray Jesus' prayer. Either keep your Bibles open or the words will be on the screen as Luke's got them here. With meanings fresh in our mind, together let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen.